John chapter 13, as we will continue this week with our look at the one another's of Scripture, as God instructs us as how we are to treat one another in the church, as church members, as those of the body of Christ brought together in a local church, and how we are to live and act as we interact with one another as the children of God. We looked last week at this text, and I just want to go back and look at it again that we may finish. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's word, and let's read together the text. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. John 13, 31, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God, Father, we do thank you for these you have drawn aside this day, and for the place that you have brought us, and Lord, the fellowship that we have one for another, and we rejoice in, oh God, the reason we are come together to worship and praise you, to exalt your name. And Lord, that we do so because you have given us of your word. And Lord, so we can look to your word, and we can proclaim your word, and we can be stirred and moved by your word, that we can apply your word to our lives. Lord, that we be obedient children, and that we be grown in the knowledge and fear of the Lord and love of you, O God. We pray that you'd be pleased to meet with us. Lord, bless our time together. Exalt your Son in our presence, that we might see and know him and love him more. And all these things we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I want to look this morning. I have entitled my message, last week's was One Another, as we are in this series of the One Another's through the New Testament. And last week was One Another in love. We were looking at the fact of loving one another, as we find here the new commandment in John 13, 34. But I want to go back now and look at the type of love, because we do not understand, it's hard for us to understand and comprehend, and unless we spend some time, I believe, in looking at the words for love in the New Testament, most specifically, that we will misunderstand and we will miss the truth of love, and we will be comparing ourselves, judging ourselves, and bolstering ourselves and encouraging ourselves, perhaps in the wrong thing. In the wrong type of love, and not actually be obedient to the word of God. I think it's very important, as we see in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." But what if the love that we have for one another, what if the love that we pursue and strive to have with one another is not what God was talking about here? It's not what Jesus was declaring unto us here. Well, then will they know? Will it be evident? Will that even be a sign of our love for one another, that the love that we are proclaiming, that we are displaying in our lives, is not what God is talking about? When we come to I'm going to read some definitions to you this morning. I don't like to do a lot of reading, but we're going to do some. And this chunk of it I wanted to put in early before you happen to get drowsy maybe, so that I don't have to come down there and visit you when you get drowsy. But Mr. Strong's definition of phileo, love. Philadelphia love. Brotherly love, we call it. To be a friend to, fond of an individual or an object, that is, have an affection, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. That's Philadelphia love, brotherly love, phileo in the Greek. Agape is the word that we find most often in the New Testament, and Mr. Strong says it's wider. It's embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. Phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia love, being chiefly of the heart, and agape being of the head. Do you see the difference? If I can go back and paraphrase, phileo love, to be a friend to be fond of, emotional, affection from the heart. Agape, embracing the judgment, deliberate assent or agreement of the will as a matter of principle, a matter of duty, and a matter of propriety. Propriety, let me say it the right way. So, phileo being chiefly of the heart and agape of the head. So when we talk about love, the love that you and I normally talk about in our life, the love that Hollywood and Hallmark always talk about, the love that most of the world talks about, is brotherly love, phileo. To have affection for one another, to have feelings or emotions to one another. And that's the love that is most often referred to, but it is not what Christ is talking about here in John chapter 13. The love that he's talking about here is agape. I want to share with you from Mr. Zodiotti's dictionary. He says, much discussion has arisen between Philadelphia and agape. Of the two, agape is used predominantly for man's love toward God, while phileo or Philadelphia love is rarely used of God, of man's love to God. However, phileo, Philadelphia love, brotherly love, occurs when the love of the disciples for Jesus is spoken about. Did you catch that? When God's talking about our love to Him, He generally is not talking about affection. He's not talking about brotherly love. He's talking about agape love, that love of the mind, not the love of emotions and feelings. But when the love of the disciples for Christ is talked about, it is more often, most often, brotherly love, affection. Why? Because they knew Him personally. Because they had interaction with Him. As John said, we've touched with our hands, we felt, he came and dwelt among us, they say. Furthermore, God's love to man is spoken of both as agape and phileo, or they're both used. It is difficult, Mr. Zodiotis continues, to find any significance in the pattern of these word usages. Some scholars have drawn hard and fast differences between the words. They have imposed these differences upon various texts of Scripture and thereby produced strained and awkward interpretations. Only on occasion do these words bear particular meaning distinct from one another. That's Mr. Zodiotti's definition. Simply stated, it means to love, agape. To love human means to see or discern what their need is and to meet that need. Not according to the object's concept of need, but the one who loves. So let me go back, because that didn't pour smoothly at all. Simply stated, agape love, godly love, Christian love, we'll talk about. Okay? Self-denying love is another term that is used. It means to love fellow humans, to see or to discern what their need is, and to meet that need. Not according to that person's concept of need, but the one that loves. So let me give a little illustration. This is an example of this. Parents have children. Parents love children. It is the role and responsibility, it is the biblical teaching of those parents to provide for those children what they need, not what they want. Very often the children, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Very often the children are upset with the parents, are mad at the parents, are angry at the parents because the parents are not giving the child what they want. But I wanted this, but I wanted that, I wanted something different. Instead, the parent, because of this Christian type love, this agape love, this self-denying love, because of their love for the child, gives the child what the child needs. And yes, Hunter, sometimes that includes vegetables. But I want potato chips, and I want ice cream, and I want candy, and I want cake. See, there's a love that people will do that, but that's not the love that a parent is to have for a child. That's not Christian love. That's not the love that you and I within the church are to have for one another. The love that we are to have for one another is that we provide for one another what is needed. You can go to all kinds of big churches today, and they're going to give sermons or skits or plays or all kinds of stuff in the service to give people what they want. Well, we wanted to see something about baby Jesus. We wanted to see a nativity scene. We wanted to see about the three wise men. We wanted to hear the kids sing. We wanted to do all these things. And those things can be all right. But that's when that's all that you give. That's when that's all that you feed the sheep. And rather than giving them the word of God and teaching them the truth, you've gone to what they wanted and not what they needed. Our love for one another needs to be for what each of us needs. That's what God does for us. He just doesn't just look at our desires, our wants, and do everything to fit our desires. He gives us what we need. He knows what we need. He seeks to know what we need and provide those things for us. It is in this concept that the saying of Christ in Matthew 44, love your enemies, can be understood. For a believer, his enemies, you as a Christian, your enemies, are those that are not believers. Because they hate the things of God, they hate the things of Christ. And you, because you are a believer, they hate you. Jesus told us that. I've called them out of the world, therefore the world has hated them. And so we, as our lovers of our enemies, agape love for our enemies, we are to give to them what they need. The believer, his enemies are enemies because they are not believers. What he sees is their need of faith. And he must do everything that he can to meet that need in their lives in whatever manner. Now, when you look at your enemies as a Christian, and that was a command of Christ to love your enemies, agape, love your enemies, Christian, love your enemies, the same love that we normally see God have for us, love your enemies. This fellowship we have to one another is agape love. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 34, a new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love, agape love one another. That we love one another because we want from the mind to provide for and to give to them what they need, not what they want. Now, when you meet a lost person, the lost people in your life, when you meet with them this week at family outings or work outings or whatever because of the holiday settings, they don't want you to tell them about Jesus Christ. They don't want you to talk to them about the love of God. They don't want you to talk to them about salvation. They don't want you to share the gospel with them at all. They would just as soon you never mentioned anything about the Bible or Jesus Christ at all. Talk about Santa Claus. Talk about elves. Talk about toys. Talk about anything and everything but that. You can talk about love, just don't talk about love for God or God's love for us. And don't do it out of agape love. Do it out of follow love, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. Just go in and hug them up and love on them. All emotion, all from the heart, all just gushy-mushy. That's all they want. They'll be so happy. But you see, you and I as believers are to love them as Christ was saying there, to love your enemies out of agape love. Out of a knowledge. Because you see, you and I as believers have a knowledge of the Word of God. We understand what this is and how this works. Every single human being comes into the world on a one-way street headed straight for hell because of the sin of Adam. And the only hope for any one of us is Jesus Christ. His shed blood, His righteousness, His worth and value applied and implied to us, imputated rather to us. And so we want to tell others about Jesus Christ. They can't find out about Jesus Christ. They can't feel Jesus Christ. That's not what this is about. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a thing of knowledge. And so we as believers, knowing that all of my friends and all of my family who don't have salvation are all bound for hell, what is my responsibility to them? Out of agape love? To give them what they need. So I'm to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm to tell them about the Word of God. I'm to tell them about salvation so that they may know, because there is no opportunity for salvation apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I tell them, knowing full well, that unless the Holy Spirit moves on them, they're going to hate me for it. They're going to despise me. They won't invite me back. They're going to be angry. They're going to be bitter. They may not show it plainly and clearly right there, but you know this will happen. You'll start a conversation talking about the things of God, and you look up, and they all evaporated. Whew, where did they all go? Nobody wants to hear. Everybody's avoiding you like the plague. But you see, your love for them, your agape love for them, your God-like love, your Christian love for them tells you that you need to give this to them because this is the only thing they need. Where would they be if all the prisons were theirs and all the emotions were theirs, but they don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And when you look at that whole group of a family and friends that don't have salvation, don't know anything about salvation, you bring them all together, and they all help one another in the best way they can and to the full extent that they can. They can never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only one that can bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that can share the truth with them, is those who know Him. Those who have this knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. And so that's you, believer. That's you, child of God. That's you who have had the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You have the knowledge of Christ. You have the truth. You have the Word of God. You have met Him because of the work of God. Believers are never told to love their enemies using the Greek word philo, Philadelphia love, brotherly love, because that love, as Mr. MacArthur says, Gary and I were looking at a message there earlier, philo love has to do with mutual giving and receiving. I love you because of what we share in common, and you give to me and I give to you, and we reciprocate one another in this love. We're not to love the world because of what we have in common with the world. What do you have in common with the world? Sin. Sin. But you see, you and I, because we're believers, we've been born again and we have a new birth. And we have a love for God. And we're to hate the things of the world. We're to hate sin. I came up just with this little phrase, and you kind of already have it for a memory help. Philo means love from the heart, emotions. Agape means love from the head. It has to do with doing the right thing, understanding and knowing and doing the right thing. Philo is just from the heart. It's just about emotions. Agape love had its perfect expression among the men in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian love is the fruit of His Spirit in Christians. So we see the greatest example of agape love in Jesus Christ. How so? Greater love hath no man than he give his life for his friends. But we know He came and died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies. Those He loved, He came and He died for them while they yet still hated Him. This Christian love that He's displayed, this perfection of agape love, flows now through the Christians in the love of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives us love, and so we love one another with this same love. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 13. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself first and all of all in implicit obedience to His commandments. We talked about parental love in agape love, of providing for your children what they need. Well, how are you going to provide for God what He needs? God doesn't need anything. Gary addressed that in his prayer this morning. God said, "The cattle on 10,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you." He owns everything. We don't own anything. So what are we going to give Him? Well, the only thing we can give to Him, the only thing we give to Him in love, is obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, what will you do? Keep my commandments. And so that's what this love to God looks like, agape love in our lives. It's love from the head. It's not emotional, gushy love. It's a love because of the knowledge that He has given us. And because we learn His Word. And that's why the child of God wants to learn the Word of God. That's why the child of God wants to memorize the Word of God. That's why the child of God wants to study the Word of God. To know more about Him. To love Him more. To be more obedient to Him. I kind of want to stop with the definitions for just a little bit. I want to look at some examples of love and what they mean in our lives. Your favorite food. You're going to gather together this week, and more than likely you'll have your favorite food. And your favorite food, you love it because of a head knowledge, right? No. You love it because of what it does for you. How it pleases you, how it affects you, how it makes you feel. Because remember, philo love is about feelings and emotion. I love it because what it does for me. I love the taste. I love the texture. Whatever it is. As we look at love, agape love, self-denying love of the head, and philo love, the love from the heart of emotions, we can see a change. We can see a progression sometimes in this. And I just wanted us to look at a couple different examples so that we can kind of grasp and lay down the lines and understand where we are. And the thought pink chainsaw came to mind because of a couple different reasons. And the two main reasons I thought of pink chainsaw was Mr. Ray and AJ. But when I thought of a pink chainsaw, Kathy and Lorraine have these little chainsaws. They're about yay big. And there were some people looking at one yesterday at a family gathering, and a small chainsaw. And women tend to look at the little chainsaw, whether it's pink or not. Oh, isn't that cute? and it's all emotion. It's cute. It's desirable. They're used to the big oil leaking, gas leaking, loud chainsaw that's dangerous, and they don't like that. But then they, oh, it's a cute little, it's a little chainsaw. And so it's cute. And so there's a love for that little cute chainsaw. And I love my little chainsaw. So that's a phileo love. That's what it does for me. It pleases me, and I like it, and it's all emotion and gushy. But if Ray and AJ both got a pink chainsaw, and they could go out and use it, and it really worked, then there would be a different appreciation for that. There would be a love there, and that's out of knowledge, because now I know this chainsaw, and I really got on AJ and Ray to start with, because they work with their hands, and they work with all these tools. And mechanics like tools because they do what needs to be done, and because they have the knowledge of this tool. And I was thinking about Snap-on, the brand, and a lot of people don't know about Snap-on brand, but if they've ever done any mechanicking, those that have Snap-on tools have a great appreciation for them because of the things they will do, the situations they'll get you out of, and so it's a head knowledge. But you see, that emotional attachment, that emotional feeling, that emotional love, when you first see something like that, can turn into a love of knowledge and respect of how the tool can be used. But that's still not agape love. Even though that came from a knowledge about that tool and its provision, it's still all about what it can do for me. How the tool can get me my job finished earlier and less rounded bolts, and I can save time on the job. And it's still all about what it does for me and not me providing for it. You see, both of those, whether of the affection or from the mind, are both phileo love. And I know I'm kind of messing up my own definition there when I said that agape love is from the head. I understand that, but I don't want you to be confused. I want you to understand what the true love is. The agape love, the self-denying Christian love, the godly love that we're supposed to have. The best example over the years I've been able to come up with is a pet. When you go to pick out a pet, and maybe somebody's getting a pet for their family for the holiday or whatever, but if you've ever gotten a pet, picked out a pet, you didn't go and take the pet home and spend time with it. You didn't go camp out with it for weeks to get to know it and to learn about it and its needs and all such things as that. You went in, but you did with an agape love. And you took that pet to yourself and you took care of it. You didn't bond with it. It wasn't just emotion. Now, I understand that emotion's going to blend in here because you see the puppy and everybody goes, oh, ah, over the puppy. It was that emotion love. But you took the pet and you took it with a knowledge. You took it with an understanding. But back to Mr. Zodiates again about agape love, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. You took the pet and you took it home and you provided for it. You don't take the pet and take it home and say, well, I just love it and I'm just going to love it and love on it. And no, you say, wait a minute, I've got to have pads of paper to put down so the puppy can go to the bathroom. I got to have something for the puppy to chew on. I've got to have some food. I've got to have a dish they can eat out of. Oh, this is a real young puppy. It's got to have some milk. And so there's a mental thing that's going on there, and you, because of your responsibility, or you take that pet and you pour out your love to it in providing for it and giving it what it needs. Not always what it wants, but just like with the children, you give them what they need. You're providing for them. You're improving their life and giving it to them. So this situation starts with agape love, providing for the needs of the pet as a matter of principle and duty. But as the time goes on, there are affections that grow. And when Mr. Zodiati said we see the both words used of God, there's an affection that God has for his people also. And here you took the animal in and you provide for the animal according to the needs of the animal, and that's the agape love. You out of duty and responsibility and concern, you're doing what needs to be done for this pet. But out of that, the love that the pet gives you and the love for that pet, you also develop a phileo love, a fellowship. And so you can watch people get older, pets get older, and you've probably all seen this at some point. The pet got so old and in such bad physical condition that it just needed extraordinary care and stuff that was beyond reasonable. And you see people that, you know, they're paying $20,000 for a surgery on a dog. It's my fur baby. I love my dog. And I understand that. They develop that emotional love for it. And so they start doing for the pet, not out of necessarily what's best for the pet, but because of the emotional love. And I hope you catch my illustration and how you see both of those there together. It began with that agape love, that love from the mind. Okay, I know I get a puppy. I know I have to provide all of these things for it. I have to take care of the puppy. I have to let the puppy out. I have to bring the puppy in. I can't leave it outside. I've got to do all of these things to provide for that puppy. But as I'm dealing with that puppy, as I'm growing older with that puppy and the puppy's growing up, this phileo love also develops. We will see in the church, within the church, phileo love and agape love. But the love that Jesus is telling us about, the love that we are to have for one another, that the world will know that we are his disciples because of this love, is agape love. Not this emotion, just loving one another, because if you think about the emotional loving one another just for what we get from one another, doesn't the world do that? Yeah, they do. You have family members that aren't believers, and you know. Y'all have a brotherly love for one another, and you love one another, and you have this fellowship, and you have this kinship, and you have this relationship, and you have these feelings and emotions. The world has that. But Jesus said in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Agape love. A love that says, no, I don't need to do for you exactly what you want, but I'm going to do for you what you need. Amen. I care about you. I provide for you. I tell you the truth. And I've had people tell me before, "Hey, you're not a very loving person. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you told me that. You don't even act like a preacher. A preacher shouldn't be like that. You're supposed to love everybody." What they're talking about is phileo love, emotional love, and not telling them the truth. But when you love somebody, agape love, that's what Christ is talking about here. We love them for what's best for them. Sometimes it means a slap, a kick, a prod. We are told to do that with one another, provoking one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Over time, as the affections grow, it becomes there's growth of Philadelphia love, phileo love, brotherly love with a pet in my illustration. And sometimes we go overboard with that because emotions, when we're talking about phileo love, it's about emotional love from the heart, not from the head. And sometimes we do dumb things, wrong things with one another, with other people, other relationships, with pets even, because it's not a matter of the head. When we're talking about agape love, it's about a knowledge and love that is spurred and moved because of the knowledge that we have, the truth that we have. Now, as we look at love here, we're not talking about right kind of love and wrong kind of love. We're talking about seeking to understand the difference between these kinds of love. There's room for both of those loves in your life in different situations. But in the church, primarily the love that we're talking about, that God is talking about, that Jesus is telling us here, is agape love. The same love that he demonstrates to us. We see it in what he does for us. How many times did Jesus meet with people and they asked him a question and he just gave them the answer? Instead, they asked him a question, and a lot of times he even went around their question and hit to the very heart of their situation. He told them what they needed to know. He told them the truth. Even though it would be offensive, he told them the truth. Why? Because that's what they needed. Nicodemus, all of these things I've done. What must I do? Except you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. What? How does that benefit me? How do you born yourself again? You don't. He's telling you, unless you have something from God, a work of God, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. He's telling him what he needs to know. He didn't tell him what to go do. There's nothing he can go do. Emotions are from the head. The emotions, Philadelphia love, brotherly love. It's good for me, maybe also good for you, what we give and take with one another. Agape love, self-denying love. I don't love because what's in it for me. I'm not seeking to better me. I'm seeking to better you, to love you. That's the love that God has for us. Reciprocal, our agape love back to God is our obedience to Him. We don't obey Him to get something out of Him. We obey Him because we have agape love for Him. He's shown us this love, and now we know about Him and we know about this love, and we love Him unconditionally to lay down our lives even for Him. So I have a question for you. Can you command your emotions? Can you command philo love? Emotional love, love from the heart. Can you tell yourself who to love and who not to love in that way? No. I have a friend, he's dead and gone now, but they came to look at puppies one day. And I handed the wife the puppy, and the puppy went to sleep in her hands. And that was all she wrote. She couldn't stop those emotions. And he said, I told her, we're not getting a puppy. And she said, all the way over, I kept telling myself, we're not getting a puppy. We're not getting a puppy. We're not. But when that puppy fell asleep in my hands, it was all over. You can't control your emotions. Honey, you can't make yourself love vegetables. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. We can't control philo love. We can't control those emotions. But yet our purpose is to focus on the command for believers to love one another. So what does that tell us? When Jesus is telling us, a new command I give you to love one another, He's not telling us to be emotionally in love with one another. He's telling us to have agape love for one another. This love that comes from the mind. This love that is about understanding. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the way He loves us. It's not just about emotion. We can't even control our emotions. And so when He tells us this is a command, we understand that. It's different wording in the Old Testament, but if you go look at the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the picture of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. And you remember how he goes to work for Laban and he works for 7 years to purchase Rachel for his wife because he emotionally loves her. He's attracted to her. And so wedding night, veil over her face, and dad pulls a switcheroo and he gets Leah, the one he didn't love, and he didn't get Rachel. So now he has to work 7 more years to get Rachel. But as you go down through the situation in Genesis chapter 29, you find out that he didn't love Leah. He's married to her, and he, you know, in a provisionary way, he provides for her, he takes care of her, but he never has that emotional love for her like he had for Rachel. And we see that love for Rachel, and then that Philadelphia love, that emotional from the heart love, even to the fact when Joseph is in Egypt, and old Jacob is not going anywhere until he finds out his long-lost son of his favorite wife is in Egypt, and he picks up and goes down to Egypt. But the picture I see there is Jacob couldn't force himself to emotionally love Leah, but he provided for her and took care of her as a loving husband ought to do with agape love. God is love. Scripture tells us that. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Now in Matthew chapter 10, if you'll look there with me to verse 34, he is not teaching to not love or to love less. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. He is teaching to not love, or at least to love less. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think that I am not come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Does that sound like love? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his own life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now the two verses there, or the verse rather there, that uses love twice in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That word is not agape, it's phileo love. He that has emotional love that is greater for his mother or father or his son or daughter more than he loves me is not worthy of me. We're not to be attached to the world. Now remember, phileo love is about what we get back from the world. It's a give and take. And what does it mean for me? And if you are attached to the world and you're so caught up with the world and you're so in love with the world, I don't like to use in love, but in love with the world, you can't love God. You don't love God. You're putting these people and these things before God. And so he says, I didn't come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's going to cause a division. Because we, in agape love, we in the love of Christ, we when God loves us and we love him, it severs a whole lot of our phileo love with the world. It severs a lot of our attachments with the world. Because we love him more than we love the things of the world. It all, again, has to do with knowledge. I want to do a quick comparison by contrast. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. And John is J-O-H-N, not P-E-T-E-R. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to go to Kenneth Wiest's commentary here to tell you what he says about here. He says the word love here is agape, the word used of God's love for the lost race of sinners, and which is self-sacrificial in its essence. The love of God, all agape love is self-sacrificial. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's giving of his son. It's agape love is always giving, 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 giving of myself, giving of everything I have because of my love for you, because of God's love for us. He does the same. Agape love is the very nature of God. 1 John 4:8, God is love. It's the same word, agape there. and the love which is produced in the heart of the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's agape love. It's self-giving love, self-denying love, self-sacrificing love. So Mr. Weiss says here, the question confronts us now as to how believers can love the sinful world with a love produced in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to tell us, and I'm going to have to paraphrase here for time constraint, but he says what happens is that when the New Testament writers use the word, they use the word here, agape, that they come in and they give it a special meaning, but sometimes the word gets applied to the original meaning. And the same was with in Romans 5:7 with the word righteousness, and it talks about there the righteous man, but he's not righteous in the way that Scripture declares righteousness by Jesus Christ, but in a classical sense of a law-abiding, fair, and just person. And so the word love here gets used that way in 1 John 2:15. So he says here agape is used merely in its classical meaning, that of a love called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. The word is used here refers to a fondness and affection not ethical in its content. For an object because of its value, it is a love of approbation and of esteem. As Paul says, Demas is said to have loved this present age. He found it precious and thus came to love it. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The verb is present imperative in a prohibition, saying do not do this, which construction in Greek speaks of the act of forbidding the continuance of an action already going on. So he's saying do not keep on loving the world. Why would he say that? Because we love the world. We were born loving the world. That's the way of the flesh. Some of John's readers were still loving the world, Mr. Weiss says. They had been saved out of it, but yet they were still loving it. He's saying, stop loving the world with a love called out of your hearts because of the preciousness as you see the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The expression here, Mr. Weiss says, is if any man love the world is a hypothetical condition in the subjunctive mode. The verb is in the present tense. John could have used the aorist tense expressing merely the fact, don't love the world. But he goes out of his way to use the present tense, which tense is the subjunctive mode, always stresses continuous habitual action. So he's saying, if any man keeps on loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This marks the hypothetical person as one who loves the world as a habit of life to the exclusion of any love for God. This, Mr. Weiss says, is an unsaved person. In the person, the love of the Father does not exist. This is love for the Father is generated in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit. Here the word love, agape, is used in its New Testament sense. Vincent, commenting on the word, is not in him, says this means more than that he does not love God, rather that the love of God does not dwell in him as the ruling principle of his life. Westcott says of this verse, it is impossible for love to the world to coexist with the love to God, as it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. That would be the same thing as it being dark in here and light in here. Okay, well, this side's dark, and I'm not talking about less light, but no light at all, like a midnight with no sun, no moon or stars, and this light is full light. You can't do that. That can't happen. Light cancels out darkness. Darkness can't be there unless the light is gone. When the light comes, the darkness scatters. And you can't have love for God and love for the world. Here they used love in its worldly sense in John 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. That's in a worldly sense of what the world provides for me and how I have affection for the world. Don't love the world. You can't love the world that way. You can't be looking to the world to satisfy you and to complete you, to make you happy. Because the love of God does not abide in you if that is the case. We are to, by the knowledge of God, by the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of what God has told us of love and about Himself, we are to love Him over and above everything else. That's what Jesus was saying. If any man love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He cannot serve me. He cannot be my disciple. Wiest gives his own translation when he works a passage, and this is his translation of 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. His translation says, stop considering the world precious with the result that you love it and the things in the world. If anyone has a habit of life is considering the world precious and is therefore loving it, there does not exist the love possessed by the Father in him. I like that translation. I like the way he spells that out. And that's, he's saying that's what those words mean. That's what that verse means in, as Jesus retranslated the Greek a little bit there. Stop considering the world precious with the result that you love it. Is the world precious to you? Do you desire the world? Do you desire the things of the world? Do the things of the world interfere with your love for God? How much do you read your Bible? I hadn't asked you that for a while, have I? Well, I want to read my Bible. And when I say it, I hear the wheels start turning. Oh, I want to read my Bible. Oh, I haven't been doing that. I need to do that more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to know more. I want to understand more. But then all of a sudden, Monday morning comes and there's the things of the world that get in the way. Love of the world, desire of the world, the preciousness of the world, the excitement about this, that, or the other, whatever it is that interferes with the love of God, that interferes with our obedience to God. This love, agape love, has its main object, the main purpose, the main leg of all of the of this agape love is love for God. And it fleshes itself out first and foremost in obedience to the Word of God. So how obedient are you to the Word of God? Do you wake up thinking about God? Do you go to sleep at night thinking about God? Do you think about the Word of God? Do you think about the love of God? Do you think about being obedient to God? How much more obedient I can be today? How much more obedient I can be tomorrow to God? Mr. Vine, in his dictionary, says the corresponding noun and the verb, both for agape, present the characteristic word of Christianity. And since the spirit of revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether in Greek literature or in the Septuagint, throws but a little light upon the distinct meaning of the New Testament. So we struggle with the word of love and to understand this word of agape love. You're only going to find it in Scripture. You don't find it in the rest of the world. You don't find it in literature or any other classical Greek writings. Agape is used to describe the attitude of God towards His Son, toward the human race, to such as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, to convey His will to His children concerning their attitude one toward another and toward all men. The word agape expresses the essential nature of God. God is love. That's why, and I kind of feel like I'm falling flat on my face here with this, but that's why I felt we need to see this. We need to know this. We need to understand this because it's not natural for us. It's not part of the world to understand this. We just talk about love as if love is love and all that is love, when it's not. The love of God is different. The love that we are to have for one another is different. We are to love one another. Yes, and you and I will, and those in the church, we will love one another because of what we share. We love Brother Ray because he doesn't talk a lot. But when he says something, it's important. We love him for his care and concern for those in the church and for the house of God. Thank you for that blue roof that matches the pews. I just realized how much it matches the pews. For all his work and labor and effort, don't forget to take pictures of the window. For all of that, we love Brother Ray. But that's not what Christ is talking about. That's over and above. That's like the relational love we have with the puppy. But we started out, and the basis for our love and the whole basis for the relationship is agape love, self-denying love. I love because of what I can give to him. I love because of how I can serve him. I love because how much I love God, and I want to obey God. And because God loves him, I love him. And that's how we are to love one another, a self-sacrificing. Not because of anything you give to me. I am to love every single member of this church. If they never do anything for me, they never give anything to me. You and I are to love every member of this church if they take and take and take and take and never give back.
Amen.
Because you see, our love is not wrapped up in what they can give back. Our love is not wrapped up in how much they reciprocate or what my warm emotion to them is. This is agape love. This is the love God has for us. When you look at the example of God's love for us in agape love, why was there ever any reason for him to love us? There is no reason for him to love us except himself. Agape love points back to the one that loves. We look at puppies and say, oh, they're all so lovable. Everybody loves puppies because they're so cute and they're so sweet and they're so cuddly and blah, blah, blah. We look at all of these things in the puppy that causes it to be desirable and emotionally attractive to us. That's not agape love. Agape love talks about the person that does the loving. When a parent has a child that's just simply obnoxious, unbearable, can't stand it, fights every minute of the day. I'm not talking about you specifically. The parents still, because of their agape love for that child, provides for the needs, continues to instruct, continues to feed, continues to nurture, continues to try to grow them into the person that they need to be. Because you remember, it's not about what they want, it's about what they need. But agape love says more about the person that's doing the loving because they're not doing it for anything that's given back to them. They're not doing it because the others are just so lovable. There may not be anything in them that's lovable at all, as in our case. God loved us, yet when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the picture of agape love. That's the love that we have to have for one another. But we have the tendency to look, and that's the love that a husband's to have for the wife, agape love, whether she's reciprocating or not. But how often do we hear it? And it said, well, I would love her if she respected me more. I would love her more if she would do this, that, or the other. That's not the way we are to love. It talks about the love from within us, agape love is. Self-denying. I'm here to love you. I'm here to provide for you. And this is the love that we are to have for one another in the church.
Amen.
A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. I'm in the wrong passage. Go back to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. One more chapter. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let's just go with a little illustration from right there. How often was Peter unlovable? What a knucklehead. So often. But Christ loved him dearly and provided for him and ministered to him and corrected him. And how often do we see that in Scripture where the love of God for us, causes him to correct us and adjust us and fix us and to give us what we need. Now, what? It's not coddling. Coddling love is not agape love. It's not the love of God. It's not Christian love. What do we see in 1 Corinthians with a man living in sin? What did Paul tell them to do? Kick him out of the church. Was that unloving? Did he tell them, no longer love that man, kick him out? No. This same love that Christ told us to have, they are to have as a church, and they are to love him. Why would you kick him out of the church? Because that's what was best for him. Was it not? Did he not come to repentance? That was the whole point. He either comes to repentance and salvation, or he comes to repentance and is restored to his membership. That's the love we are to have for one another. The love and the concern. Self-denying. Not for what I can get out of you. Not because of what you do for me. Not for how you please me. That's the love we are all to have for one another. Not anything for me. Everything's for you. And as a believer, everything is for God. We love one another because of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. That's why I can love you. Because God has taught me, God has put his love within me to love you. So, maybe you want to go and read Wiest and Vine and Zodiates on love, because I really feel like I butchered this. But I pray that the Lord will bless the word and give us understanding. Know that there's a difference, and just kind of take the overlay and put it upon what you do and why you do it. Why? Why am I doing that? Is this agape love? Do you have agape love for the brethren? You love them no matter the cost? Agape love for sinners. God sent his son to die. What a cost. What an expense. Christ laid down his life. Agape love. How do you love the brethren? You see, by this, the world will know that we are his disciples. When we have agape love one for another. Nobody's looking to get anything else out of anybody else. Everybody's looking to put others above themselves. When you look at the stack, you know, we talk about the totem pole sometimes, hierarchy, whatever. When I put everybody above myself, agape love. If everybody does that, everybody's racing to get to the bottom, everybody's racing to be the servant, everybody's racing to provide for everybody else, everybody's racing to love everybody else more than they're loved, that shows. That shows. Use this template. Apply it to your life. Apply it to your loves. You have love. What is the love you have? Is your love for God? Does it flesh itself out in obedience to the Word of God? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But how often do we talk about love and we claim to love God and we think we love God? But our life is nothing about keeping his commandments. Well, we love him because he does this and that and the other for us. We love him because he gave us this. We gave him because of this and that and the other. But there's no unconditional love there on our behalf. You're not a Christian if that's not the case. I pray that the Lord might be pleased to reveal to us and help us to see in our own lives. And help us to love one another as he has commanded us to do. Again, it comes from the head and not the heart. You can't command the heart. You can't command the emotions. But you can command the head. You command the logic. And God commands us. Agape love. I love you because of God. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we need your Holy Spirit, we need your blessing to help us to understand and to apply your word to our lives, to make us to be the children you have called us to be and saved us to be, to help us be the example that Christ was in our lives and still is. Oh Lord, bless us. Help us to inspect our lives and to know and to see and to obey. And all this we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.